Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. You can open the mind of Christ this morning, first of all, to Romans 4, and then we'll look at Romans 5:16. It's customary to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning. This allows you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to You for this opportunity to continue our advance in Your plan. It is our prayer the things we do here today will contribute to our knowledge of Your system, the things that You would have us do and understand and apply to our lives, and that in the end we would become good soldiers for Christ. And to these ends we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In our study, I'd like to review for you our expanded translation of Romans 4, verses 2 and 3. For assuming that Abraham has been justified by means of works, then he has a basis for boasting, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say in Genesis 15:6? Abraham had believed God, and it, that faith alone in Christ alone, was credited to his account as righteousness. The word there, dikaiosune, which actually has reference to the integrity of God that includes not only righteousness but also justice and His love. Now, was Abraham justified then by works or faith became the question. And Paul takes the Judaizers, who are among those who pestered him as he was moving through his ministry. And these Judaizers were of the opinion that salvation was accomplished through keeping the law, or in other words, by works. He goes back to Genesis then and quotes the case of how Abraham's free will response to the gospel was sufficient for God to impute to him his divine righteousness. And therefore, when anyone believes in Christ, he is immediately imputed the righteousness of God, and he is subsequently justified before God and vindicated of all guilt. This is a diagram of the imputation on the right there. This is the encapsulated grace pipeline we'll get through to later. This is the integrity of God. You'll notice that the integrity of God is made up of three of His divine attributes. There's the righteousness of God. These establish the standards under which God functions. I use the word established loosely because God has always possessed these particular attributes. Nothing had to be established. They always were. But in our vernacular and parlance, we can say that righteousness establishes divine standards from our perspective. Once we learn what they are, then they should become the standard under which we function. Justice then executes whatever righteousness demands. And if righteousness observes within us those things which it approves, then it demands that justice bless us in some way. And quite the contrary, if righteousness observes in us things that violate His righteous standards, then there is demand of justice to punish that or discipline it. Love is the motivator for all of these concepts related to us. And therefore, when you believe in Christ, righteousness, therefore, is imputed by justice to the believer. You possess the righteousness of God. Now, we've gone through the verses, and we'll note some more along the way, but it is through this grace pipeline that blessings are imputed to you. Now, this particular diagram notes that it is encapsulated against human good and evil. It is encapsulated against those concepts of works that so many believe contribute to their salvation, but which do not. You can be involved in Christian service. It has nothing to do with blessings that come down from God. If you're looking for blessings and that's why you desire to go out and do things for Jesus, then that is human good. Your desire is to serve God whether or not you get blessings or not. That is a proper motivation. You can pray for things, oh God, send me a Mercedes-Benz, and it's going to bounce right off. Witnessing is not going to do it. I'll go out and evangelize 10 people a day and God will bless me. That will bounce right off. You decide that you're going to finally, after all these years, begin to be a moral person, and you're going to give up all of those tawdry things you've enjoyed doing. And in so doing, God is going to bless me. That bounces right off. Over on the other side, you have a lot of things that people today are involved in, assuming that that is going to impress God. There's a lot of emotionalism in Christianity today. We could probably get you people all worked up into a tither of some kind if we were to bring in these people that play all this loud music and sing these songs that appeal to your emotion. I like that Lily song we just sang. I hadn't that Lily song in a long time. If I haven't. How about, are you a sincere person? Are you very sincere? Well, sincerity won't do it. Some of you have bubbling personalities. Others have the personality of a post. And the people with the bubblings think the post-like people are the ones that simply are going to go to hell in a handbasket because they're so staid and what have you. Well, that's not true. Your personality has nothing to do with it. Talent. A talent is something that is genetic, has nothing to do with your spiritual life. Now, you can sing like a bird and play instruments and tap dance and all of the rest, and you're very good at it. And some of you could be on, I think I can sing, or I ought to be able to dance, or whatever these things are called. But that's talent, and talent is not spiritual. Heathen can sing and dance, and most of them do. Sacrifice. You're going to give up something for Jesus. And that doesn't do it. Tongues, of course, is a heresy, and it is a delusion. It is, let's call it guttural spasticity. Is that politically correct? I thought it was. Christian activism. Go out and, you know, let's go set the new sheriff straight. Let's go campaign for some deal to set the new sheriff straight. The new sheriff knows what he's doing, and he hasn't missed a beat, and so just forget about that. Your job is to orient and adjust with biblical solutions, for you have bought hell, and now it is hell to pay. Tithing. Now, tithing is sort of a strange sensation that has taken over mainline churches. They insist that you donate 10% of your meager income to the church. Then the big debate is that before or after taxes? Does that include your IRA, interest income, etc.? And what? Then there's someone sitting there thinking, you know, I just won the lottery, and I was thinking about giving 25% of that to the church, but since I only owe 10, I'll just knock that down to 10. And there's someone out there that can't hardly make it. They're struggling. They got to feed kids. They don't make enough money. Everything's going wrong. And I just don't believe I can do the 10%. But then they sacrifice for Jesus, and they do. And they rob their family of necessities. Tithing is an Old Testament tax system. Has nothing to do with grace giving. You give what the Holy Spirit motivates you to give. And you're not going to be blessed for any of it. You're serving God based on whatever motivation hits you from the Holy Spirit. It is a thing that you do as service. If you're going to be blessed for anything, that's God's business, and it comes down the pipeline. Self-righteousness, well, the prigs, of course, are not going to get very far. and approbation lust. You have stewardship Sunday, and everybody comes in and gives their signed card that they're going to give all this money during the year. And the person that signs the card that pledges the most, people give a standing O. That is approbation lust, and people like me and think I'm a spiritual giant if I do these things. Well, you're a spiritual moron. Now, the issue that you need to understand is that blessings come down the grace pipeline to your righteousness. And the major concept that enables that to occur on a consistent basis has to do with your inventory of biblical ideas. It is spiritual growth that provides blessings to an individual. And that can only occur through consistency of Bible study in a local church, consistency of Bible study, positive volition to the communication of biblical truth, and the retention of that in your soul. And when these things occur, it changes your life. You are able to make good decisions from a position of strength that broaden future options. You have information in your soul that enable you to resolve the difficulties of your life. You have divine viewpoint in problem solving. And therefore, you have an excellent idea of what other people are thinking based on what they say and what they do, and giving you phenomenal discernment regarding those around you. You can make determinations as to what people you're going to associate with, whether or not they truly are who they claim to be. You have all kinds of perceptions available to you that is not judgmental, but rather of discernment. This is what is available to anyone who's willing to sit down and do the hard work of learning what the Bible has to say. It is the only source of truth on planet Earth. All truth is determined by revelation from Scripture, and history proves it. Now, when anyone believes in Christ, he is immediately imputed God's righteousness, and he is subsequently justified before God, and he is vindicated of all guilt. And before moving on to verse 4, we want to drop off our ongoing study and note some doctrines, some doctrinal principles on the idea of justification. Now, we began this as we closed last Sunday. We'll rip through the first few points that we noted then and then proceed. The noun dikaiosune, as we noted just a few moments ago, pertains to the integrity of God. It involves righteousness, justice, love, a combination of these or them individually. In Romans 4:3, it refers to the imputation of God's righteousness to Abraham in particular and to you generally speaking. And this is application to anyone, therefore, who believes in Christ. You possess the righteousness of God if you believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he was your substitute on Calvary's cross. Your faith response to that information is all that is required for salvation and eternal life, and it results in the imputation of his righteousness to you personally, opening a grace pipeline by which you will be blessed as you move through this life, and it will be exacerbated by the idea of your spiritual growth. He desires for you to learn who he is, what he would have you do, so that you can serve him as a professional believer. And you can be a believer in Christ, and you can be a rookie down in Palm Beach, which is rookie league, yet saved, but a doofus. Now, all the mechanics of salvation occur simultaneously, but they may be analyzed in three logical steps, and you can see these on the board, and we pull this from Romans 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed. That's pistuo. That's the verb form. Wherever you find pistuo in Scripture, it is translated by as the verb to believe. And when you find it as a noun, it's translated faith. Here it's a verb. Pistuo is salvation. Whoever believes in Christ is saved and has eternal life. And that's that. Now, having been saved, we move to logizomai. Abraham believed God, and it, that belief, was credited to his account. And that's logizomai. Faith is credited to his account, meaning Abraham. For what? The imputation of divine righteousness, and that's dikaiosune. The imputation of divine righteousness justifies the believer before the judgment bar of God, and this individual is now vindicated. And vindication means that you are no longer guilty of anything. You have no association whatsoever with your sins. They have been judged on the cross, and you have been set free. Now, of course, you have to point out that you do continue to sin, but the sins you commit have already been judged. And for you to maintain your spirituality, all that is required of you is to simply confess them before the judgment bar of God. And because Jesus Christ managed them on the cross, they are forgiven. You're restored to fellowship with God, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, justification then has nothing to do with the forgiveness of pre-salvation sins. It's not a subtraction, but an addition. Justification is ex post facto to salvation if you look at it logically. The first thing that must occur is your faith in Christ, and then you are saved. The application of Christ's work on the cross to you. Your pre-salvation sins have already been judged, and they are forgiven. But it has nothing to do with the forgiveness. That this salvation concept and justification are things that must happen sequentially. There's salvation first, where pre-salvation sins are forgiven. Then there is justification. And justification leads to one's vindication. So it's not a subtraction, it is an addition. And the culmination of the mechanics of salvation you can see on the board. Now, technical use of the noun dikaioma is justification, which is a judicial act of vindication where God recognizes his perfect righteousness in us. Now, Paul summarizes this in Romans 5:16. In fact, the gift. Now, the gift is Jesus Christ. You don't work for salvation, you accept a gift. A gift has no strings attached. You're lost in your sins. You were born condemned. You're totally depraved. You're spiritually dead. You're in need of a Savior. You have no credentials. There's nothing you can do about it. But there's a gift that's going to be given to you that will resolve all of these deficiencies. In fact, the gift, Jesus Christ, is not like what occurred through the one who sinned. And that's making reference to the original sin of Adam. For on the one hand, the judicial verdict, that's the imputation of Adam's original sin, came by one transgression. That's Adam's transgression, resulting in condemnation. Now, what happens here is this. You were born because you're sitting here. You look pretty. Therefore, you have a soul and you have biological life. The soul that you possess is immaterial. It was imputed to your biological life at physical birth. When you're saved, you have a human spirit that is created by the Holy Spirit, to which is imputed your eternal life. But at physical birth, you do not have this. You only have human life. And to that human life is imputed Adam's original sin. And you're born condemned, physically alive, spiritually dead. We know that because of this verse and others. In fact, the gift is not like what occurred through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judicial verdict of Adam's original sin came by one transgression, that's Adam's, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, that gracious gift, meaning Christ and his work on the cross, came because of the many transgressions, that's personal sins of the human race. He handled all of those. And that resulted in a judicial act of justification, dikaioma. And therefore, justification is the best translation for dikaioma here. And that moves you over to the right side of the chart. You've moved past salvation. Eternal life has been imputed to your human spirit, and God's righteousness has been imputed to you as an individual. That righteousness is God's righteousness, and it opens a grace pipeline for blessings to you. It also opens a grace pipeline for discipline to you, which is a grace process to keep you in wheel tracks of righteousness. Whatever God does for you, whether it be discipline or blessing, is grace. It is motivated by his love for you. Now, look, if we decided that we were going to take, say, a month off of this Christianity thing, and we were going to start doing what we'd always wanted to do, and we were going to leave nothing out. So we got started, and we decided, what is it I've been wanting to do, and I've been able to restrain myself so far. And so I'm making a list, and I'm going to do everything I can think of on this list. I may do it twice, and I plan to enjoy it every time. What if God were to say, well, you know, you've been a good boy so far, and so I'm going to ignore this. And for an entire month, you're absolutely a rake, a lowlife, a ragscallion, you name it. You're it. What's on your list? You've done it. And so this is what's happened by the 29th day. This isn't too bad after all. And why is it? Why are things smooth and good for you? Because there's been no restraint on you. No restraint. I can be a Christian and I can do this and all is good. I'm good for this. If there were discipline coming down the pipeline, grace oriented from God, then it might be a restraint. The goads that we've studied in the past to goad you back to right action. That's why I think sports are good. If you're in a sport of some kind, and I tried to avoid soccer in that classification. What do you do? You just go out there and run around for, 4 hours and it's nothing to nothing? But anyhow, if you're in sports and you're being trained for a sport, you say, and I've seen this, guys think they're so good and they do have innate talent. They think they're so good they don't need any coaching. They don't need any coaching. I'm good at this. There's always somebody better. There's always someone that might not be as good who pays attention to the coach and learns the nuances of the game and therefore applies them. And before you know it, the guy who thinks he's really good is not. And so someone has to come in and get that guy's attention and say, look, you have a great deal of talent, but the talent is useless unless you perfect it within the accordance of the rules of this game. And you have abilities, but you're not utilizing your talents in the best way possible. You need some good coaching here. And therefore, you go out on the field and you begin to execute in the way that you think is best. And the coach comes over and says, if you continue to do it that way, let's take baseball, you're going to ruin your arm. If you continue to do that way, if you're in football, somebody is going to clean your clock. And so it goes on with the coaching. And finally, there's an orientation to the authority of the coach. There's a better way to do this. And every time I screw up, I'm going to run laps. I'm going to have to do X number of push-ups. I'll be banned from the team. Whatever. That is a disciplinary concept to get a person to orient to not only the rules of the game, but the techniques of play. Orientation to the playbook. No, you don't run off half-cocked. You do what this play says for you to do. Same in the Christian way of life. You don't run off half-cocked. You can't have it your way. There's a better way to do it. And God has enucleated that for you in Scripture, and He has provided a means for you to learn it, and He expects you to execute it. And if you don't, there's going to be something to nudge you back for reconsideration of following His guidance for your blessing, for your benefit, and for that of others around you. So there are many applications for this to illustrate. Now, the imputation of Adam's original sin at physical birth, plus the gracious act of Christ on the cross in payment for the personal sins of mankind, results in a judicial act of justification for anyone who believes. And the amplification of this principle in Romans 5:16 is helpful. This is instructive, so stay with it. It's only two paragraphs. The last phrase of Romans 5:16, quote, resulting in a judicial act of justification, is the preposition eis plus the accusative singular of diakima. In the plural, diakima refers to statutes, ordinances, and commandments. In the plural, statutes, ordinances, commandments. By using the singular, Paul emphasizes to both Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome, many of whom had distorted the Mosaic law into a system of legalism. So Paul emphasizes to both Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome that Christianity is not a series of commandments, plural. Instead, Christianity is a relationship with God based on one divine pronouncement. One order from God is the basis for His entire relationship with the believer. In the singular, diakima means a right act in the fulfillment of a legal requirement, a sentence, or pronouncement of justification. From the judgment of many sins at the cross comes one act of justification. God does not call us righteous because we obey a set of commandments or adhere to a system of taboos that supposedly honors Him. He never evaluates us as righteous because of our self-righteousness. He justifies us because we possess His righteousness. The judge who possesses perfect righteousness acknowledges his own righteousness wherever he finds it, even in so unlikely a spot as a human being. And so here he finds his righteousness, and he blesses that. So you can see that you're not so hot after all. What he's blessing is the righteousness you possess, his righteousness. And there is a system to determine how this blessing goes. It can be blessing from discipline to get you back to the system, or blessing for compliance because you're advancing in the plan of God and serving Him. This has to be right motivation. Right motivation comes from Bible study, learning who God is. This is not a game. This is real. He is there. He is watching. And He knows all that is knowable about you, including your motivation. If you're after something, it's wrong motivation. If you're trying to impress somebody, wrong motivation. The whole idea is to learn this so you can be a professional Christian, so you can have a relaxed mental attitude, so you can draw on your inventory of ideas and be a good soldier for Christ. Honor God, and everything else is inconsequential. He will bless you exceedingly abundantly because of your spiritual growth and your right motivation. We remain justified then because of our possession of divine righteousness, and we remain eternally secure. Once saved, always saved. Can't lose your salvation because of something you do, think, or say. Can't lose your salvation because you've embarrassed yourself. If you lose your salvation because you've embarrassed yourself, then I've lost mine a million times. How about you? I've embarrassed hell. Now, on this subject of justification's addition factor, a second quote from the Colonel is helpful. A couple of paragraphs here. He notes, forgiveness is subtraction. What does that mean? Well, when you believe in Christ, your pre-salvation sins are forgiven. That's subtracted. That's a good thing. Justification is an addition. You didn't have that before. You were condemned. Now you're justified. Forgiveness is a wonderful doctrine that tells only half the story. Forgiveness takes us out of the minus column by removing at the cross our debt of sin. So look what you've got here. This is your column. This is your ledger. And what have you got on there? Debt. Any of you guys got a credit card? You can go swipe that sucker and get what you want, but there's a debt to pay. So when you're born, swiped. Debt. Adam's original sin. Condemned. What do I have to pay to get out of this? Can't get out. You're a doofus. Then you live. And the old sin nature starts perking around age 2. Really good. And then from age 2 to whenever, you're knocking them out. You're knocking these things out. And what is sin? Sin is any violation of a divine standard. Most people think sin is like, oh, I don't know, a stealing, fornication, going with girls that chew, whatever. The obvious things, that's what you got to avoid. But maligning people and judging people and, you know, getting involved in all kinds of mental attitude sins, that's okay because I'm just a wise person about these people. I'm people. I'm good with knowing who people are. So you got all this stuff. Debt. How do you get rid of the debt? I'll be good. That's how I'm going to do it. I'll do this, and everything will be good with God. He liked me then. No, I won't. No, I won't. You're condemned. The only thing you can do is accept the gift. In fact, the gift is not like what occurred through the one who sinned. On the cross, you have Jesus Christ here. You have the righteousness of God looking down on this whole situation. What does he see in Christ? Perfection. So what is he thinking? What does the righteousness of God think about Christ as a substitute? Yes, excellent substitute. But then, here's justice over here. And the question is posed, okay, here's a perfect substitute to take on the debt of the entire human race. Question, will you be willing to take that debt off of them upon yourself? And the Lord, because of unconditional love toward the entire human race, said, yes, I will. So justice imputes the sins of the human race to Christ. Righteousness looks down on this, where Christ is now identified with the debt of the entire human race, and says, I reject that. Disapprove. And so justice is commanded to do something about it. I want this to be judged. So justice poses the question, will you agree to be judged for these sins of the entire human race? And Christ says, yes, I will. And so justice comes down, and you have 3 hours of spiritual death on the cross where all of this debt is being managed by Christ, who is innocent of all of it. And then when it's over with, he shouts out, tetelestai, which is Greek for it's finished. It's over. Debt paid. And then when he says, tetelestai, the debt's paid, he's done. His mission here is completed. He has been successful. There's no reason to hang around. And so he dismisses his soul and spirit from his body. And therefore, that results in his physical death. And we're about to celebrate the resurrection, which occurred 3 days and 3 nights later, here in about 3 weeks. Now, the debt's been removed in that process. So if the debt's been removed, then what's left to do? You have to believe that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, that he was the substitute that was qualified to take your debt away from you and to set you free from it simply through faith in him as the Savior. That's all you got to do. Well, God loved the world in the following manner. That he gave, there's that free gift concept, no strings. He gave his uniquely born son that whoever should believe in him, there's that pistuo again. Pistuo means to believe. That is a mental attitude response to an object. There has to be an object because to believe is a transitive verb. So what's the object? It's Christ, the perfected Christ on the cross. Anyone who believes in him, purpose, shall not perish, that means sentenced to the lake of fire, but rather shall have eternal life, that's the result. It happens at the moment of your faith. Justification then, I missed something. Forgiveness takes us out of the minus column by removing at the cross the debt of sin. This has been removed at the cross. We are out of the hole, but we still have nothing to offer God but a big fat zero. You're a zero. That means you're a doofus. In contrast, justification credits to our zero account the infinite righteousness of God's personal integrity, giving us the final stamp called justified in recognition of our new, permanent, and total riches. So here you have it. Here's righteousness, and that results in your justification. What is justification? That means that before the Supreme Court of Heaven, you're no longer guilty. Why are you no longer guilty? You've accepted the work of Christ on the cross as sufficient to resolve your debt problem. He took your debt. He was judged for it. You've been set free. Do you believe it? And if you believe it, then that's salvation and you're justified. Justification then is the completion of the believer's salvation and the logical consummation of the salvation work of God. Moreover, justification is a down payment on the believer's ultimate sanctification in heaven, where minus his sin nature, minus the human good and evil, he will possess a resurrection body exactly like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so three verses amplify this. Romans 3:24. Receiving justification without payment by his grace through redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Receiving justification without payment by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Let's put the slave market of sin up here. The cross opens the door to the slave market of sin. In the slave market of sin, this is where you're born, because you're condemned through Adam's original sin. Now, at the cross, redemption has two phases. The door to the slave market is opened by the work of Jesus on the cross. You're inside, all perched up on your chair. You're free to walk out. The door is open. But some people continue to sit there not believing that simply walking out the door will resolve the issue. That's too easy. And so, there comes a time when someone gives the gospel and there's a response to that. And when you respond to the gospel, then that is ratification of redemption. Redemption is ratified through faith alone in Christ alone. And because of this decision, then there is the subtraction because of the debt transfer. Therefore, justice is able to construct for this individual a grace pipeline. The first issue that is put through is God's righteousness. So faith alone in Christ alone ratifies redemption. Therefore, justice is free to impute righteousness. And when righteousness is imputed, then the believer, the new believer, is justified and he is vindicated. That's the essence of these three verses. Receiving justification without payment by his grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:28. We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Justified by faith. There's the noun form. It's pistis. Almost says pistuo. Pistuo, the verb, believe. Pistis is the noun form, faith. And we have pistis here. We conclude then that a man is justified by pistis, faith, apart from works of the law. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, pistis, let us have prosperity. That's the freedom that comes for the individual who believes in Christ. This prosperity with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, until sin is removed by the Lord's work on the cross, until the individual expresses faith alone in Christ alone, and until justice imputes to him divine righteousness, then justification is not possible. So I developed a formula so you can see this. You are in the slave market of sin. Add to that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Add to that faith alone in Christ alone. That will equal the imputation of plus R. And then that will produce justification and vindication. This is where you start as a baby. Adam's original sin, and then added to that are personal sins. Christ has died on the cross, has taken this debt, and he has removed it on the cross, and that is phase one of redemption. Add to this faith alone in Christ alone. This ratifies redemption. That makes it possible for the imputation of plus R to you. Justice imputes it. That justifies you before the judgment bar of God, and you're vindicated of all guilt. Free at last, free at last. It is also not possible for an individual to become justified by his works. Not possible. There is nothing that a person who is condemned can do to remove the status of imperfection that he acquired at physical birth. Back there in the back corner. Not in here, Chris. Back over there where the babies are. There's babies in that back room. They're so sweet and cuddly when they smile, when you feed them, they giggle. How many serial killers are back there, you think? Child molesters. Politicians. How many? There's potential for all of that back there. That's why they have mamas and daddies. You don't have to give a child the organizational humility of the home, then the old sin nature here is going to have a free run. Manipulate all others who come in to try. Always manipulates the parents. Smile, promise to never do it again. That cherubic expression. Well, okay. And then these clicks in the mind. All I have to do is smile. All I have to do is whatever. All I have to do is this. They'll do anything I want. So parents have to remove themselves from being the loving parent, which everybody's willing to do, and recognize in your heart of hearts that you have spawned a potential terrorist and you're letting him live in your house. And he will tear it down if given enough leeway. And so there has to be a rule, and you set up rules, and you it's gut-wrenching to have to enforce them. But you do it because you do not want to be interviewed someday by somebody from the media saying, "Tell me about your son." And you say, "Oh, he's such a quiet child." So you have to have these rules and regs in the house, and you're the only one that can do it. Now, I want to tell you something. There are others who are trying to take that responsibility and that privilege away from you. Progressives and their alleged school system and all the people there that want to get their hands on the guidance and direction of your children. The government wants to do this because they want to decide how they think and how they function and how they can best be manipulated to serve them, not God. Who you want to serve? The new sheriff or God? Who do you want to serve? Congress or God? There is a problem coming down the pike, and it's going to cause you to have to make decisions before too much longer as to whether you're going to make a stand for your ability and your freedom to free exercise as opposed to capitulation and submission to a totalitarian system. And if you can't distinguish how to discern these things, then you need the Word of God. Got an email from someone out in the hinterlands, I don't know where, about how we need to, from the pulpit, instruct people about how government works, how it can be evil, and how it can be productive. I submit to you 7 boring years of clanking chains as my service to that biblical concept. And if you don't understand how to function in this society, which is what I told you was going to happen 8 years ago. Now you're ready. You know exactly what you're up against. You know who the bad guys are. You know the philosophy and the ideology that is out to destroy you and your children, your freedom and your country. And what is it you can do about it? You sit your spotted bottoms in these chairs. That's what you do. God will take care of this. God will not put up with this crap. And if you sit here and you learn the Word of God, He will defend you. He will protect you. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And this is the place to fight the war. And if you don't believe that, and if you don't understand it, then you will be victimized by the propaganda of the dark side. Adam's original sin was imputed to his sinful nature at the moment of his selection. Therefore, he was born physically alive but spiritually dead and in status quo condemnation. That was that poor old boy's end. Perfect, mind you. He was prancing around and preening. He had no problems. All he had to do was name animals and harvest food and get along with Eve. And he was able to do it without sin. I don't know what he ever had to say to that woman. I don't know what she did to him. I don't have any idea because it's not recorded in Scripture. But whatever she did, whatever she said, he never sinned. Until she brought him the forbidden fruit. And he must have really enjoyed being with her. That's all I've got to say. He must have enjoyed it thoroughly, and he did not want to lose that deal. Because he knew when she showed up, she had lost that glory. And he looked at her, and she's holding the fruit, and she's saying to him, "Would you like some too, Adam?" What's he going to do? What did he do? What did he think first? If I don't take the fruit, she's out of here and I'm left alone again. So you're thinking, well, maybe I get to go with her if I take the fruit. What goes through the man's mind? Something went through his mind to motivate him to reach out and take the fruit and then eat it. And that was Adam's original sin. And he wound up with a sinful nature. And then he, because of the fact that now the appeal trial must move forward, and we have to have witnesses, don't we? So we have to come up with some witnesses. And these two people here have already failed the first cross-examination. So we have to have witnesses. So now you get to spawn. And you will spawn away. And when you do, the offspring that you have will have the imputation of your sin because it's genetically imputed to you. And when you procreate through the sperm of the male, this individual that's going to pop out is going to be spiritually dead. And that was Cain. And he was. And then there was Abel. And then there was Seth. And there's us. And you just track your genealogy back. You can go to, what is it, leaves.com? What is that thing? There's leaves. Leaves are involved. And you go to leaves.com, and you see if you can get it to drill back to Adam. I'm betting they don't, but it's true. They just got to figure it out. And you're genetically related to Adam. Genetically. And what was his genetic problem? He had a sin nature. He passed it on to his sons. Those sons to their sons, etc., down to you. One of the major problems we have in education today is they're teaching that we just sort of evolved out of a primordial goo, and after a while, this one cell little gizmo flitchy there you could barely hold on the tip of this pen spurted to two. And then four. And after a while, flopped out on the shore and looked around and says, "I can't see, I can't see." And so for, I don't know, a billion or 2 years is thinking, "I can't see, I can't see. And I can't get around, I can't get around. And if I just think real hard, I can pop out a leg or two. But I can't see, I'm banging into things. I need to see, I need to see." And then pop out an eye. And, "Oh, I can't see over here." And that's what they're teaching. They're teaching you're nothing but a little ball of goo that concentrated a long time. And you came up with things like legs and eyes and eventually blood and a voice and a liver.
I need a liver. Oh, a million years for a liver? Gotta have a liver. This is the silliest thing I've ever heard. It's stupid people who believe this. Adam's original sin was imputed to his sinful nature at the moment of his selection. And he's a real guy and he's your daddy. Who's your daddy? Adam. Therefore, he was born physically alive but spiritually dead and in status quo condemnation. And this fact is made abundantly clear, get this, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. This is the lead into the second session. You'll love this. Just as through one man, Adam, sin, that's singular, meaning the sinful nature, not sins, but sin. Just as through one man, the sin nature entered into the world, and so spiritual death through the sin nature, consequently spiritual death spread to all men, including you, because all, there's pos, the entire human race, because all sinned. That's aorist active indicative hamartano. All sinned when? When Adam sinned. You came here. You came here condemned. Back in the back room, those little lout babies came here condemned. And when you hold little Freddie in your arms today, look at him and honestly say to yourself, little Freddie, I love you so, but you're condemned. And you better pay attention to me for the next 16 to 20 years. Because I'm going to tell you the truth. And try to get your sorry soul saved. And that's the attitude parents have to have. They love their children, and rightly so, because God gave parents to love children, to nurture them, to provide for them. And they are there not only to feed their bodies, but feed their souls. Introduce them to God. You start out by saying God loves you. Start out by saying, you know, your mother and I, we love you, but we can't do everything for you. God is in His heaven. He will take care of you. You don't have to be afraid. And you just keep up with stuff like that. God becomes a word in their vocabulary and someone who is protective and loving. And eventually when they can process abstract thought, then you get involved in the gospel of salvation and you run that play till you're sure they got it. And when they join the royal family of God, then they have the challenge, as you do presently, to advance in His plan and become a good soldier for Christ. Now, Romans 5:12 becomes the subject of our second session. We'll pause and have tea and crumpets now, and it'll put us back here at about 10 till the hour.